Well, I hope you all had a good week this week, and with the cooler weather that we've had. It warmed up a little bit yesterday. It's going to warm up quite a bit more today and even more tomorrow. I guess it's supposed to stay warm through about Sunday or Monday, and then it starts cooling down again for a period of time. Well, we're going to do something different than we've ever done here during church services today. You'll see what I mean in just a few minutes. Those of you that were in Reno last week know what I'm talking about. I think you'll enjoy it. Anyway, to begin with, let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. Probably the easiest scripture I could ask you to turn to in the Bible to find. Genesis 1. I'm not going to go through all of the recreation process and the account of creation in Genesis here. I just want to set the stage, if you will, for the rest of the sermon. I just want to read one verse as we begin reading here in Genesis 1. So we can get the stage set for the rest of the sermon. We're going to read Genesis 1 and verse 1. Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right, let's let that sink in a little bit. God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. Everything you see, even things you can't see, as we learned at Pentecost. If it was night outside tonight, we could go out and look at the star. You got the gigantic full moon from last night setting the stage for a month away from the Feast of Tabernacles. But it takes your breath away when you stop and think about exactly what happened when the Word, Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, created this. We're going to find out that it was Him later in the sermon. I wonder if we really appreciate what we just read in Genesis 1:1. God created. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans 1. Romans 1. Have you ever created anything? I created a painting a week or two ago. I went to one of those sip and paint events. You might have heard about those. You paint and drink wine or beer while you're painting, and after a while, you really don't care what you're painting. You're just drinking beer and drinking wine and splashing stuff on a canvas. But I did create a painting. I didn't really create anything, though. I didn't create the paint. I didn't create the canvas. I didn't create the wooden frame that was on the canvas. All I did is I took what was already there and I put it together in such a way that I, quote unquote, created a painting. I just rearranged those things that I had available to me. But God actually created something out of nothing. None of us can do that, can we? There is something about God as the Creator that is told to us here again in Romans 1. We get a little bit of a chance to know Him better by observing. And this is one of the things that Paul's going to point out to us here in Romans 1. Observing something that we have a great opportunity for every single day of our lives. But I'm guessing that virtually everybody in this room doesn't take advantage of it. You'll see what I mean in just a moment. Let's now read just one verse again here in Romans 1. Romans 1 and verse 20. Romans 1, 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Let me reread that passage from the New Living Translation. Just listen, follow along. Romans 1:20, New Living Translation. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. What is Paul trying to tell us here? We can see something or observe something about God. His invisible attributes is what Paul says. What are these? Understanding by what we see, as opposed to what we hear or read, including His eternal, everlasting power, Paul says. The Godhead. We can understand His divine nature. by looking at things, observing things. Turn with me now to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Here's where we're going to take a little bit of a twist in the sermon. And I know those of you with kids are probably going to hate me, but just bear with me, okay? What I'd like everybody to do is put your Bibles away, turn to Psalm 19. Once you got to Psalm 19, set your Bible off to your side, set your briefcases on the ground, put your notes off to the side, and I'd like everybody in the room to stand. That includes you, Walter. Now what I'd like you to do is probably go outside. You can stay inside if you think you can accomplish it. I want you to go find something that God created and bring it back into the sanctuary. Go ahead. Everybody go. You got 5 minutes max. Go find something that God created. You're not going to have to go far. I was looking around as I came in. Just look for something God created and bring it back into the room. What's that? No, not unless you go find something. One thing, just one thing. God didn't. Okay, if you want to go that way, that's fine. Huh? There you go. All you got to do is just, if you just step outside the door out there, you'll find something God created.
Do I have to step outside?
Well, unless you can find something God created in here. Okay. Okay. Whatever you found, bring it back in. Everybody's got their own choice there. Hopefully we'll get everybody back. Hey, he said leave, we can leave. No. Yes, you can, Ruthie, sure. Well, thank you. It is a nice church, isn't it? I bet it really feels nice and cool after being back outside. You want to tell them to come on in now? Everybody's in? Where's Steve? Oh, there he is. Okay. Okay, a little bit of a break from the traditional sermon here. Who thinks they found something really unique that God created? Let me see your hand. What'd you find? A baby. Good one. Jenny? A spider web. Okay, that's pretty cool. And what did Ward find?
A feather.
Okay. Ruthie? A leaf, okay. Back here. Joseph.
A huge rock.
All right, yay. Anybody else? Yes. You got a rock too? Okay, great. Looks like somebody else got a feather back there. And what do you have there, Marcy?
Me.
There you go. Good job. God created you, didn't he? And what do you have there? A beautiful flower. Anybody else have anything else unique? What's different?
A
Yes, back in the back.
A leaf.
A leaf, all right, that's a good one, yes.
A pin feather.
A pin leaf, okay. Glenn.
Wood.
Piece of wood, okay. Mike.
Grapes.
Grapes, okay. Now I want you to do is I want you to look at it. Look at what you found. What do you see? You see design. You see creativity. You see beauty sometimes. You see color. You see functionality in some of these things. I mean, yes, some of these kids, they found stones. I mean, stones can be used in a very functional way. Rock is used in a very positive, powerful way throughout history. Purpose. Everything that you found, no matter what it is, no matter what it was, think about it from the perspective, God created this. He created it for what? For us. All of that, whether it's something it seems as innocuous as a rock, or a feather, or a twig, or a leaf, or a flower, or a human being, or whatever. From now on, when you look at stuff, when you go outside, do like a friend of mine did after he had a heart attack. He had a heart attack that really came close to killing him. He was in his late 30s. He was a very successful businessman down in Southern California. When he started to recover from his heart attack, the first thing he said he wanted to do was go and smell a rose. You've heard the expression, stop and smell the roses. There's a truth to that. There's a spiritual truth to that. We, brethren, take the creation that God has provided us far too much for granted. We look at a piece of grass, we think nothing of it. We look at a stone or a rock or a tree or a leaf or a piece of fruit or whatever, and we think nothing of it. God created it. How can we learn from what we've seen, what we've looked at? Think about God's power. God did something, and that came into being out of nothing. What about his nature as a God being? All-powerful. And he's created every single thing that each and every one of you went out and found and picked up. Here in Psalm 19, we'll have David discussing the same concept that we read about in Romans chapter 1. He's going to have it look at it from a little bit different focus, though. Psalm 19, let's start, and we're only going to read one verse again. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork. When you go home tonight, after the sun goes down, go out and take a look. Take a peek at the full moon. It's going to be just past full. And it was huge last night. We had a friend of ours took pictures of it from multiple different perspectives, enlargements and close-ups and all that kind of stuff. And it's really neat when you stop and think about that. Well, guess what? God created the moon too. Too bad it's daylight now, but you know, you can go out and look at the sun, you can look at the clouds, you can look at everything. All that stuff was created by God. Remember what Paul told us about what we see? And what it can teach us all about God and his power and his creation. Let's next look at Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. I'm always amazed at how easy it is for me to take things for granted. I've been that way all my life. I would imagine most, if not all of you, have been the same way. I mean, you might have a really good friend that you take for granted. You might have a job that you take for granted. You might have a home take for granted. You might have beautiful food and gardens that you just take for granted because it's what is. Well, I think sometimes we forget about these qualities that God put into this design process and creative process that he's got going on. Here in Revelation 4, we're going to see a bit more about what God has initiated here on this earth from the creating standpoint. Paul said that we can see God's invisible qualities by looking at his creation. Again, next time you go out, don't just look at it. Look at it and think about it. This includes his eternal power and his divine nature. Something very different from us, isn't it? God said we learned about him just by observing what he has put his thought process into creating. But what else is he creating? He's not done. Not by the farthest stretch of the imagination. We'll find here in Revelation 4 that he's been creating all the way back since the beginning of all time, which that hasn't really existed, the physical time, and the establishment in the universe all the time since then and times forward. And he's creating this very moment. We're going to see what I'm talking about. It's involved with the Word, the one who became Jesus Christ, which we will see more about that in just a bit. We're going to begin to see how this all came about and how that God is still and where he is still creating. We're going to look at how the spirit beings whom God created around God's throne are observing all the time about this creation that God started in motion. Just one verse again here, and everything that God's been doing here on this earth. Let's see what the angelic world thinks about all this. Revelation 4, verse 11. Revelation 4, verse 11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will, they exist and are created. It says, by his will, all things came into being. All God had to do was will it. Basically, think about it. And it happened. Flip back to John 1. John chapter 1. As we just read in Revelation 4, God is recognized as the initiator of all creation. And the angelic world knows this, and they understand this. He was also involved with the one who became Jesus the Christ. We'll see here in John 1 that Jesus Christ participated in and continues to play a huge role in the creation process. Again, it's not over. It's basically just begun. And more importantly, what we're going to see is it involves us. We are a part of this creation process. And we're going to see it involves us in a very big way. Let's begin here in John 1 and verse 1. John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word. Let me reread Genesis 1, 1. At least the first few words. In the beginning. John 1, 1 and Genesis 1, 1 start the exact same way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, talking about Jesus Christ, and the Word was God. Pretty clear. This is referring to Jesus Christ. Notice the similarity between Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1. We're talking about two creative processes taking place from two different perspectives, but it's all the same being, and it's handled in the same way. Let's continue. Verse 2. He, Jesus Christ, the Word, was in the beginning with God from the get-go. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Now, this is pretty plain, straightforward. Nothing that was created aside from Jesus Christ. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Here we see Christ was there in the beginning with God in his whole creation process. And as we learned at Pentecost, God gave all power and all authority to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ has been at the helm from the get-go. He created everything that's been created. Nothing's been created without him creating it as God. And then he became a human being so that he could participate in part of his creation. Mankind, and live and feel and behave and act and grow just like his creation did. And this whole thing shows a strong definitive link to us. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Here again in Colossians 1, we'll see Paul had a grasp on this whole creation process that is going on. And he also links it more directly, personally, to each and every one of us here in Colossians 1. Have you ever wondered sometimes about the relationship that Paul seems to have with Christ that is really unique? He seems to have a depth of understanding and a depth of perspective that supersedes and surpasses every single other apostle that we have written about in the Bible. Maybe every other individual in the Bible. Think about it. One-on-one education with Jesus Christ for three and a half years. Think about what you would ask Jesus Christ. If Christ said, I'm going to pick you and I'm going to work with you for three and a half years and I'm going to train you how to become an apostle of mine. Don't you think there was some give and take in that dialogue going on? Paul, I'm sure, started asking these in-depth questions. Well, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by this? How did you do that? How did you work that out? Why did you do this? And then getting Jesus Christ to explain it to him. That's one of the reasons, I believe, why Paul has a deeper understanding that we see even on creation than many other writers in the Bible. Let's begin here in Colossians 1 and verse 12. Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, connecting us to Jesus Christ. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. There's a whole process that has been initiated by God the Father, utilizing his Son Jesus Christ, or the Word, that's now incorporated with us. We are part of this creation process now. In whom, verse 14, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, which is no small matter. He is the image of the invisible God. And Jesus Christ said, you want to know what God looks like? Look at me. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Yet Paul's talking about God the Father being an invisible God. The firstborn over all creation, talking about Christ. This sermon that we had on the image of God not too long ago should start to come into play here now. An understanding that we were created in the image of God. And Jesus Christ came to this earth to make that really sink in. Christ is the visible image. Think about this. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. And he existed before anything else was created and is supreme over all creation. He's got preeminence, again, as we heard at Pentecost. Once again, this links us to these passages of Scripture that we've been hearing building on Passover, Pentecost, and now we've got trumpets coming up in the near future. Colossians 1, verse 16. For by him, Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. A restatement of John 1. Visible and invisible. As we, again, we learn on Pentecost, there are things that Christ created we can't see. And it's intended to be that way. Because the invisible is only for the spirit world to see. And guess what? You are going to see it. You're all going to see that. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, it doesn't matter what we're talking about here. All things were created through him and for him. This is an important point in the perspective of the whole creation process, which is an ongoing effort by God and Jesus Christ. Everything was created by Christ, but it was also created for his use. What's the use? The plan of God. It's how he is teaching us about the power and the magnificence and the magnitude of God the Father. And now him sitting at God the Father's right hand. And when you stop and think about how all the holy days build on each other, it's a phenomenal story. I mean, just phenomenal. And again, sometimes I think we have a tendency to take them for granted. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He existed before anything else that was created, and he holds creation together. He's the glue that holds it all together. He's in total control. He has total preeminence over everything. And guess what? He says you are his friend. Not only are you his friend, you're going to follow his footsteps in every way. This is really cool stuff, I think. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. So he came down here, died a physical death, knowing that the Father would resurrect him to a spiritual life as the firstborn of many, so that he can have that preeminence again, first of all. And he shows us that it can be done and it will be done. He said, just like I died and was resurrected, you will die and you will be resurrected the same way. Christ was the example of the creating, that he is playing a huge role in our lives. He's the example. He's shown us what it all means to us. Turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As we just read, he is the head of the church, which is his body. I mean, every single person sitting in this room, I'm sure you are concerned about your body, right? It's yours. Just as you're concerned about your physical body, Jesus Christ is concerned about his body, his church. But even in a greater way than we have even about the concern that we have for our own bodies. He was in the beginning, he is the beginning, and he is supreme over all whom will ever rise from the dead. He led the way, again, by example. He created the whole process by allowing himself to be put to death. So he is the first in everything. You talk about putting a capstone on Pentecost and an introduction to the Feast of Trumpets. Now in 2 Corinthians 5, we'll see more about this whole concept of creation again. We're going to see that by observing it, we can come to see and know and understand God, as we heard earlier, his power and his Godhead, and that it's all linked back to Jesus Christ and linked back to us. None of this was done in a vacuum. Well, it actually probably was done in a vacuum, technically speaking, but it wasn't done without a purpose. And the intent and purpose behind all of it includes every single person that was ever created. We are the beginning, if you stop and think about it, of something really, really big. Let's read 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Christ is still creating. What happens with us when we are called by God and we heed the calling and we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and we repent of our past and ask God to participate in our lives, get baptized, come out of the water, have hands laid on us and are imbued with God's Holy Spirit, God said, you are now a new creation. Are we any different, physically speaking? Not really. But there's something really, really unique. A seed has been planted. A seed that immediately starts to grow. What is the seed? The Spirit of God. He's recreating. And that spirit within us is ultimately going to be the means by which this recreation, this new creation, really becomes new. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And they are going to become very new. The word new of creations of God here in 2 Corinthians 5:17 is all linked to Jesus Christ. And the word new here is the Greek word kahenos. Kahenos. The way we spell it in the English is K-A-I-N-O-S. It means this: new, unused, fresh, novel. The word means new in regard to form and quality, not new in reference to time. It's like a renewing, if you will, like the recreation of the earth. But it is definitively a creative process. Let's turn over to 2 Peter 3 now. 2 Peter chapter 3. If we consider our lives, I think at times we can see something happening in us. And it's the reversal process of this recreation. At times I think we can see a growing lethargy. A growing lethargy of us who are the new creation. Again, like I mentioned earlier, we take for granted some things. Just like me having you go out and find something that God created. Hopefully, from this day on, maybe at least for 24 hours, you will look at stuff when you go outside differently. And it's not that just the passing of time. I think that has something to do with it. The longer we're in the church, I think the more some of us struggle with this at times. And I don't think it's a sin. And I don't think it's something we need to beat ourselves up about. It's just a lethargy starts to set in. We start taking stuff for granted, and we start, I've heard this before. Do I have to listen to this again? But you know what? This stuff is so unbelievably powerful that I think we start missing the point of the value to our lives as individuals whom God has planted the seed. He said, I want you to become a whole new creation. I want you to do what you can with that, and what you can't do, I will do. I will intervene. Sort of like the concept of stopping to smell the roses. Stop and smell the roses in your own personal life. Think about what you have. Don't think about what you don't have. Think about what's good, not what's bad. Because you can think about what you don't have. You can think about what's bad. And guess what? You're going to get depressed. And when you get depressed, you are a prime target for Satan. Satan loves depression. He loves depression. Because he can start pushing you and mingling with your mind and your thinking process in any way he wants to. But when we start thinking about the positive, every time I think about this kind of a concept, I can't wait to go out and just find a flower. The next time you see any kind of a flower, I don't care what kind of a flower it is, even a dandelion, look at the flower. I mean, literally, pick it if you want to, bring it right up close to you, analyze the little petals, analyze the stamen and center, analyze all the different intricacies of that little tiny flower. God, Christ, took the time to create it. And some of those flowers have a beautiful aroma. I mean, they're just wonderful. We've got star jasmine in our yard, and when they come into bloom at certain times of the summer, if the wind's just right and you get a waft of that stuff, it is just gorgeous fragrance, just gorgeous. Orange blossoms are just fantastic to smell. Some roses are just phenomenal to smell. I mean, gardenias are phenomenal to smell. We pick gardenias out of our garden, set them in a little thing of water just to let them dry up in our kitchen just so we can get a little bit of that smell. But we still take it for granted. And I think it'd be better for us if we would just start appreciating more of what it is that we have. 2 Peter 3. Sometimes, again, I think we forget what God has already done in his creation and recreation process. Keep this in mind as we read 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 1. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by the way of reminder. He's making sure that we never forget what we've already learned. as we are seeing today, by observation, as well as what we read and hear in sermons, Bible studies, and just participating in life. Verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last day, walking according to their own lust, saying, where's this promise of his coming? What's all this stuff about Jesus Christ returning? You really believe that, poppycock? It's been a long time. Way long time. You guys said, I know, I've heard before, it's 2,000 years after Jesus Christ, when he's supposed to return. It's 2016, and we're marching on strong. Where is he? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Nothing seems to have changed. People look at the questions arise. I bet questions arise even in our minds once in a while. I mean, I don't think you'd be human unless once in a while you think, is this really going to happen? Is he really going to return and do all that stuff that we talk about? You know, some look around and say, nothing's changed since creation way back when. I mean, look at us. We're doing better than we've ever done. We're living longer than we've ever lived. We're more prosperous than we've ever been. What's all this stuff about him coming back? And maybe all this is just a big hoax. That's what Peter's talking about here. For this, verse 5, they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing on out of water and in the water. This is probably referring to the recreation in Genesis 1, that God had done some magnificent things way back then to get the earth looking like it was supposed to look. And then something more took place. Verse 6, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded by water, referring to the flood of Noah, when men got out of control and abandoned all of God's teachings and all of God's way of life, and God said, I'm sorry I even made man. I mean, I'm just disgusted with the way he's become. Eight survived that. Eight people. And they had to replenish the earth. That was a whole new creation again. If you think about it, back in Genesis, it started with two. This time it started with eight. It's not a whole lot better. But that's what happened. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of the ungodly men. There's going to be yet another creation or recreation, if you will, at the end of this age, with the earth being used to burn up all of the ungodly. This physical earth is going to run its full gamut of use. Turn back to Revelation 20. Revelation chapter 20. The creation process basically never seems to end. And if you think about it some more, it's all being done with mankind in mind. Here in Revelation 20, we're going to see what Peter was referring to in 2 Peter 3. The creation process coming to a physical completion with the use of the earth that's been an ongoing story all throughout history and mankind, of which we are part, and then a new creation being ourselves, playing a role in all of this, and we're going to see that it's all going to come to a really crescendo end when it's all said and done. Revelation 20, let's begin in verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. They couldn't get away from God. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. This is referring to all of mankind eventually. Every human being that's ever been born and ever died is going to have to stand in front of God, and God's going to start talking to him about why things worked out and why things didn't work out. Everyone will be judged according to their works. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and the death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The earth is going to be used to consume all who are refusing to follow God's way of life. Remember Peter's statement, 2 Peter 3, verse 7, the heaven and earth are reserved for fire until the end. Those physical beings that God has created that refuse to participate in his way of life, he's going to use the earth to consume them in a gigantic fire. Now Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was also no more sea. Wow. Creation just doesn't end, does it? See, sometimes you can read Genesis 1:1 and think, that was creation. No, that was a creation. One of many. The creation that is yet to come is really going to be quite phenomenal. As we just read in Revelation 21, verse 1. He said, what you see now, look up in the sky, the heavens, as far as you can see. Take the Hubble telescope, take whatever you want, and go out there as far as you can go. And the further we go, science admits, the less we know. It's so much greater than we ever anticipated it being. But God says, you know what? All that's going to disappear. All of it. I'm going to create a new heaven and a new earth in the spirit realm. And we are right in the middle of all that. You couldn't be, we couldn't be more integrally involved. We are like many, many cogs in this gigantic wheel. And every single one of us is playing a part in this whole recreation process, as we're going to see. In conclusion, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Creation, creation, and more creation. In Romans 8, Paul puts a capstone on what we've learned about creation and what God's continuous process is. He ties it all together in our lives and what we can observe about God's creation. As we will see, what impact it has on the phases and forms of creation and how it's ultimately going to have an impact on all of mankind. We've read this passage in Romans many times, but never from this context of creation happening again and again. Let's begin in Romans 8, verse 18. Paul says here, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that should be revealed in us. Remember how we learned about God by observing his creation? We are part of that creation, and more is coming. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation is subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. This whole process is a process of hope once mankind comes to know and understand it. Now it's futility. Just look around the world. Look around our own country. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Look at how Paul is using the creation to be all-inclusive of everything. Everything that God has set into motion here on this earth. And it's all tied to us, his ultimate creation. We are his prize and joy, his pride and joy. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. This is our ultimate level of recreation. And that, folks, is still ahead of us. Just wait for the Feast of Trumpets. We'll hear more about that. Verse 24. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? And I know every one of us in this room, sometimes we're just about ready to give up the hope. Tough times, struggles, frustration, depression, agony. Just not knowing what's right, what's wrong, what's up, what's down. Just like everything seems to come apart. But you know the best thing you can do, sometimes the only thing you can do, is just keep putting one foot in front of the other. Gut it out. Ask God for encouragement. Ask God for guidance. Ask God for strength. But just keep putting one foot in front of the other. Get up every morning. Try to do something productive if you can, if you're physically, emotionally, spiritually capable. And you know, and if you're not capable that day, that moment, that time, that's okay. Don't beat yourself up with it. But just remember, He's not going to leave you. Just keep moving forward. Sometimes you make two steps forward and one back, and you feel like a failure. I know how that feels. Everybody's gone through it. Everybody will go through it. And you may go through it multiple times in your life, but you know what? Somehow you get through it. And He said, I'm creating something. And this process sometimes takes pain and suffering. It takes courage sometimes. Sometimes it takes courage to get up in the morning. That's okay. That's okay. God will keep things moving. But He says in verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, and that's what we've got ahead of us, what we can't see yet, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. It's a struggle. God knows that. And waiting for this future of ours is what all of us need to recommit to all the time. Because the struggles are there. I know they are. I feel them myself. And if we can start enjoying some of the beauty of God's creation around us when we leave today, keep all this in mind. When you drive up to King's Beach in a couple of weeks, you're going to go through some of the prettiest country on the planet. I drive through it every week. And I admit to you, I've taken it for granted. Until the two of us, or if we have another passenger in the car with us once in a while, we start oohing and aahing. That's what God wants. He wants you oohing and aahing at what He's created. That puts a smile on your face, puts warmth in your heart. You're going to be in it. I mean, in it for an entire day. We are a new creation ourselves, and God's not finished with us. And we still have another transition to go through, and it's going to be a huge one. God has told us to enjoy His creation and appreciate what it can teach us. And we plan to do just that on Trumpets in King's Beach and up at Lake Tahoe. We're going to be out of town next week, as we told you. If you have any needs, get in touch with either Dudley, or if you can't reach Dudley, you can call Mark Fike. I think most of you have Mark's and Dudley's phone numbers. If you need either one of them, let me know. I put it in the announcement, so you should have that. So you guys have a wonderful week, and have a great rest of the Sabbath. Oh, I'll do that during Bible study. Last song, hymn, short break, Bible study.